Good morning. I sure am glad you're here this morning. Y'all can smile and say, we're glad we're here too. I heard somebody say it's empty. But you know what? I remember the days when we were excited that we had this many people in worship. And I'm still excited we have this many people in worship. Because God is good. And, you know, it's not just the crowds that please us, but it's the hearts of those who show up because they have a desire to worship God and honor Him. And that's what it's about. I'm really, really encouraged by your being here this morning. I'm excited and I'm encouraged by the fact that God has brought us to the point where we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And that's the basis of where I'm going to be preaching probably for the next couple of months. We're 3 weeks into it, and we're only now just getting into the third chapter. But I'm sure we'll be looking at more chunks of Scripture as we go on, because there's some powerful lessons to be learned. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the text from chapter 2 through to chapter 3, not quite all of it, because there's a portion at the end of chapter 3 that I think stands alone by itself, and so we'll address that next week. But this morning we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 2, and it says Moses stands there ready to take his people on this journey, and he's pretty excited about it. And my caption there was my heart as Moses stands there and says, okay, here we go, you know, get ready to travel. So we're looking at summer, and in the summer, and as things happen in the summer, we know that people travel, and we've had, boy, I tell you what, it seems like everybody in our congregation got together and decided to go traveling about the same time. And the last couple of weeks, the airports have been shut down by our people, I think. But anyway, lots of people have been traveling, but you're familiar with that, don't you? You're familiar with when you go on a new journey, and maybe you're going to a different place that you've never been, you've heard stories about it, and you're excited about it, but you're not fearful in the sense where you're really scared about what's going to happen, because you've traveled before, and you've been down that road, and so you've looked back at Facebook, and you've looked back at Twitter, and the video clips that you had on your cell phone, and you've looked at photographs, and you reflect on all of the good things that this last journey that you went on reminds you of, and so you're not scared, but you're excited, and you're full of anticipation as this new venture begins. And so we're not unfamiliar with those things. And I would like for you this morning, if you can, is to think in your mind about that anticipation and excitement, and maybe translate it back several thousand years to Moses and the whole nation of Israel as they stand on the banks of the Jordan River wanting to go over into the Promised Land. They're not going to quite go there yet, because they're going to go up what we call the Transjordan area and settle those areas before they get to the Jordan River and move across into the land, the rest of the land that God had promised them. And so we find ourselves really standing before God with Moses. And Moses is pretty emotional. He's pretty excited about all of the stuff that's going on. And repeatedly, we read how that Moses had pleaded with God that he would allow him to go into the Promised Land. And God didn't give in to his pleas. And that's another story in and of itself. But our text outlines the course of the journey of the whole nation of Israel as they begin this venture, as they begin this occupation of the land that was promised to them by Yahweh God. It was promised to them because of this covenant relationship that God had with Abraham. And we need to remember that and keep that in the back of our minds, because really it wasn't their land. It was land that was given to them. It was not their land by birthright. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into it. But if you want to read greater detail about this occupation of the land, go to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 20, 21, 22, and the beginning stages of it, and then through the book of Joshua, it gives more detailed accounts. But here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is more concerned, God is more concerned about the outcome. He's not concerned about the details of the occupation, but the outcome and how people responded to him and to one another. And so, what was the results of this incredible journey that the whole nation of Israel embarked on? You know, you can imagine them all stuck into the back of an SUV, ready to go on a journey, and all you see is teeth and eyes, because they're all packed in there, just willing to go and ready to go. And so when we look at this whole concept, I believe very clearly that Moses wants to remind them, the whole nation, of this one critical message, that God can do again what he has done in the past, and he does not lack any experience or the ability to do it again. See, God wants them to understand and to know beyond any shadow of doubt that, or Moses wants them to understand, that God, Yahweh God, is the supreme universal God of the whole world. No doubt about it. And that was what the original covenant that God made with Abraham was based upon, and that was Abraham believed that God was one God. You know, the technical term is monotheism, that he believed in just one God, this universal God, and Moses wants to emphasize that whole aspect. And so as we go on this journey with Israel, as they start their encounter with the inhabitants of this foreign land, and they begin to take occupation of this land, we cannot but help but to be impressed of Yahweh, God's multinational sovereignty. And I think that's an underlying theme that we need to recognize that runs throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and even today, beloved, is an underlying theme that we need to appreciate and understand and recognize before God, that he is a universal sovereign God, and that he is still in charge of all things. The same God who declared to Pharaoh back in Egypt that the whole earth belonged to him is the same God that stands with Moses and the whole nation of Israel as they begin this journey. And God was about to reveal again to this whole nation of Israel, long before they get to the end of it, that he is the sovereign God of the world. And that was an important lesson for the Jewish people to realize and to learn, because as history tells us, and we have the privilege of looking back at history, that God continues to use whoever he desires to use to fulfill his purpose. And I don't fully understand all of that, and I know that there's all sorts of different ramifications to that, but God is sovereign. And when we look back at the history, we see that God used nations like Babylon and Assyria and what was that other one that he used? There was three of them that he used, the Persians. And he used all of these nations to manipulate, and maybe that's the wrong word, but to maneuver them to the point where everything was in the right place at the right time, so that the people of God who he had made this covenant with through Abraham were able to receive that which he had promised. God always delivers on his promises. And so this universal sovereignty of God really mattered to the Hebrew people. And it's the core of who they are even to this day. And it's the core of who we are as children of God through Jesus Christ, that God is the universal God. He is sovereign. He is in control of everything. And because God had given land to other nations and to other peoples, It's interesting as we read through this whole aspect of what we're going to look at, that God continues to maintain His promises and His integrity about what He has said and done. And I think that's really important for us today in a world where we become so confused because of all of the mass media, because of social media, because of the influences of things like television and everything else, that we get this watered down biblical, quote, quasi-biblical view of who God is, that we think, well, everything's acceptable and there's no real clear definition about God. But here in the book of Deuteronomy, it lays down some foundational information for us that we can see re-emphasized throughout the New Testament scriptures. And so, this covenant relationship with God through Abraham is still in process of being enacted even with us today. And it was based upon God's graciousness and love for that which He has created. So here's something really, really important that I think we need to see as we look at this book. Not only here, but elsewhere as we read through the book of Deuteronomy, we see that if the nation of Israel adopted some sort of attitude that said, well, I'm privileged, or I'm special, or I'm superior, And as they did that through their history, we see how God chastised them, but God reminds them that they were chosen by God. We look at, as they look at the different numbers and the growth of their population and their nation, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll get there later on, He speaks about that. He looks at their economic development and their economic value and how they increased in monetary value. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We look at how that their moral concepts were to set them apart from the rest of the world. We see that in chapter 9. And all of these things come back to remind them that they are given these things by God. That they don't need to have pride in that in and of themselves. In fact, when we read through some of the prophets, and notably the prophet of Jeremiah, we read how that he publicly risked himself for public execution by the very fact that he suggested that Yahweh God could destroy his temple and revoke his gift of land to the Jewish people just because he wanted to. And the whole nation got in an uproar with him. And so as we look at all of these things and as we take kind of snapshots of this journey and put them into the back of our SUV or save them in our cell phones or on our video clips, we need to make sure that we understand and realize that to the Hebrew people in the past, and still today, the driving out of the nations and the gifts of the land and the gifts that God gives us as His people today are an incredible encouragement, not just historically, but an incredible encouragement to us. And at the same time, they are a warning that God can take it away today. We need to realize that. It's not because of our strength or abilities any more than it was because of who Israel was, or their military might, or their economic might, or their numerical might. But it was because of God. And so, God can do again what He has done in the past. And He doesn't lack the experience, and He doesn't lack the ability to do it. And so for the Jews, in today's text that we're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 2 into chapter 3, these words remind us again that the generation that had witnessed the amazing exodus from Egypt, these same people who had heard the stories firsthand, some of them maybe even seen them because they were just little children when the nation left the bondage of Egypt. Many of them had forfeited that which had been promised to them. They had given up their enjoyment of the purpose for which God had taken them out of bondage in Egypt. And they had perished outside of the land. And so these people had first-hand knowledge of that. They knew that. And sometimes because of time, we forget that. That what God has given to us, He can just as easy take it away. Paul, in trying to encourage the brethren in Corinth, used the same events that we read. In fact, it was the text that Alex read for us. I'm not going to tell you what I thought of calling you, but anyway. It was the same text that Alex read for us this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where God reminds us of those same things. In fact, in verse 11 it says that these things happened, listen to what it says, that these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are to come. And so they're there for a reason. And so as we look at this text and as we understand some of these fundamental concepts as we go into the book of Deuteronomy, we need to understand that. And so as we do, at the end of every journey, every vacation that we have, we sit down and we reflect on the things that have happened. We revisit the video clips. We revisit the pictures. We pick up the memorabilia and the artifacts that we got from our vacation. You know, people have gone to New York when they come back with a t-shirt that says, "I love New York." And we wear these things. And they remind us of what we have done and where we have been. And it's the same thing in the text that God uses to remind us of His amazing power. Not only in providing for us, but in protecting us so that we can marvel at where He is. And so God reminds them of their encounter with Edom. And we read about that as in chapter 2 in the first 8 verses, as they passed through the land that was given to Esau. And the Edomites stand up there and they show all of their military might, but they let them go through. Moses reminds them of the same thing as they go through the land of Moab, the descendants of Lot. And he reminds them of their encounter when they take through the land of Ammon in chapter 2 and verses 8 through 19, and on through the kingdom of Sihon, and then on to the king of Og, up into the land of Bashan, which is northeast of the Sea of Galilee, a land that is incredibly fertile and well known even to today for its amazing crops and yields from its crops. In fact, it was the same land that the original 12 tribes went into and said, "Oh, this land is full of tall cities and big people and we can't go into this land." And so it reminds them of all of these things. And then He takes them through this land. The very land that intimidated them and caused them to turn back from the promises of God. They looked at these things and they said, "Oh, we cannot do it." And yet now He reminds them that you have said that once and look what happened to those people. Now they go through and they take over those properties, that land. And they're not intimidated by the tall cities, by the tall people, and by the power of what's there. And so, we learn that, and we see that, and in seeing it, and in learning for ourselves, that we visualize these things, Moses reminds them in the third chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 18 and 20, and he says, "Remember, you had no right of conquest. Remember that this really wasn't because of your power or your abilities." And not only that, once they had gone through and taken all of that land on the Transjordan area, he said to them, "There's still more land to be given to your brothers. And that's the other thing that I really want to bring out and speak to about today as well. Because here's another really important principle for us to learn. Not only do we understand that God can do again that which He has done in the past, but He can take it away as well. And so, as we look at this land where they go in here, and this is the land of Edom, the land of Moab, okay, still the same. Reuben got this part, Gad got here, half the tribe got this part of up there to Bashan, and they went all the way up here to Mount Heron. And so this whole Transjordan area was occupied by them, and it could have been that they would have sat back and said, okay, we've got ours now, and so we're comfortable. We don't have to worry about the rest of it. But Moses reminds them that there is still more work to be done. And I think that's an important lesson for us. And maybe it's just my mindset in terms of where I'm at. Because sometimes I think that we in the churches today in America, we sit down and we think, well, you know, we're comfortable. We've got padded pews. We've got air conditioning. You know, we've got our building. We've got all of our stuff. We're comfortable. And we need to take care of ourselves. But there's still more to be done. And we need to realize that we're a part of a kingdom that belongs to a universal God who controls it all. Because of God's sovereignty, because of this universal power that God has, because we worship a God who is over all and in all and through all, because our God is the God of the universe, He's telling us, even as He told the Israelites, the work yet isn't finished. There's still more to do. And so, we sit here today, some 1,000 years later, and we open up our Bibles and we read through the book of Deuteronomy, and we read about these historical events, and we think, oh wow, that's pretty cool. But sometimes, I think we neglect to make the application to who we are, and who God is, which is of greater importance than who we are. And for us today, we are the family of God. And in a sense, we are the nation of Israel, if you want to put it in those terms. But we are God's people. And God has promised us, through the covenant that He made with Abraham, that we would populate the world. That we would be more than the stars of the sky and more of the sands on the beach. And that there's still more work to us for us to do. And so for us, as we stand on our Jordan River, whatever that might be, we need to recognize that there's still work that is not yet finished. That God's light still shines bright for us as it did for them. That our enthusiasm and our appreciation of what God has done for me in the salvation that I have, in the joys and the privileges and the benefits that I have as a child of God, are not just for me, but they're so that I can fulfill the ultimate purpose that God has for His people, even as He had for Abraham and the nations of people that came as a result of Abraham. Was that we would reflect the images of God to the world that we live in. That they may see God in us and say, oh wow, that's the God that I want. What do I need to do to have what you have? And we need to have that which God has promised us. And so as a family of God, we need to know as individuals that it is still God who works in us. It is still God who drives us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's still the same God today that works and interacts with us as did with Moses and the tribe of Israel back in the book of Deuteronomy. And we need to recognize that as God still works within us, just as He spoke through Paul in talking to Timothy, and as He spoke through Peter, we need to understand that God still desires for all men to be saved. For all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge of truth comes through messengers. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the message of God. And folks, I don't know about you, but I believe that when I take my shoes off and I look at my feet, I think they're beautiful. Now some of you may contest that. I don't care what you think. My feet are beautiful. Maybe not by physical standards, because they kind of gnarly and smelly sometimes. But they're still beautiful because they carry the message of God. And that's the eternal purpose that God has put in the hearts of every one of us. Just as the Transjordan tribes could have sat back and said, well, we've arrived. We've got what God has given us. We've got our comfort. We've got our pleasures. We've got our homes. And so we need to take care of home base. And God's still saying, maybe you need to do that, but there's still work to be done. There's still frontiers that we need to go through. There's still an objective that is before us. We can use every type of military acronym that we want, and we understand that as children of God, we still have work to do. And it was impressed upon the nation of Israel that they are a family, they are a nation, that they work together. And all we could spend a whole another hour talking about this one subject, how that it is that we as children of God need to work together with other children of God. This whole idea of being fragmented within the brotherhood because they don't do this and they don't do that and they do this and they do that, you know, is a bunch of hoo-ha. You know, we need to pool our resources and our strengths together and recognize that if we are children of God, if we have come into the presence of God through the covenant relationship that we have taken upon ourselves because of what Jesus Christ has done, we're covered by His blood, we've been immersed into His family, we've been raised up in a newness of life, we have the Spirit of God living within us. How dare we accuse other people who have done the same as not being brethren? How dare we set up barriers and set them apart and say, oh, we can't work with them because they're not like us. We cannot be responsible for what other people think and do and say. But we can be responsible for us. And we have work to do. And God hasn't finished with us yet. And so as we look at these things, and as we understand who we are and whose we are, I think there's one question that's left for us to ask. And the question is a tough question. Are you ready to follow God as He continues to break through the barriers and the boundaries that continue to hold us back from crossing into the promised land? Do we have the faith to take that step out and do that which God really calls us to do? Knowing that God can do again what He's done in the past. He's got plenty of experience, and we know He has the abilities to do it. So what holds us back from doing that which God has called us to do? I know that God hasn't called you to do the same things that I do. And I know that God hasn't called me to do the same things necessarily that you do. But I know that God has called us to share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, which is a universal commitment to all of us. And that's part of the process of stepping over the Jordan River. I don't know what river it is that stands in front of you, or what barrier it is. But I know this, that we as a congregation, even in my history with this congregation, we've walked through some pretty amazing barriers. We've overcome some pretty incredible obstacles. And God has blessed us. Doesn't look like it this morning because half of our people are gone. But He's blessed us in the fact that half of our people are gone. You know, 3 years ago, we never had a youth camp that we did anything with. You know, 4 years ago, we never had any children to do anything with. And look at how God has blessed us. Look at the things that God has given us. What has He given you? What does He continue to give you that makes you realize beyond any shadow of doubt that He is a sovereign God? So that's the question that plagues me as I look at passages of Scripture like this. And that's the question that's before us today. What are you going to do with it? That's the question. And what you do in the next week, month, year, is the answer to that question. And the answer to that question will reveal the confidence and the faith that you have in our sovereign God. John has a song that he selected for us to sing as a song of encouragement. This morning, if there's something that you need for us to be praying with you about, if there's something that has hindered you from stepping over into the promised land, if maybe you stand ready to be baptized into the kingdom of God, if there is any reason that we need to pray with you and work with you, and we can help you, and it would be appropriate for you to do that, to stand forward this morning. What you do is together we stand and as we sing.